Don't let it come in your heart. Stop it in your mind, in your heart. This is where that Holy Spirit has got to be working. Reminding us again, don't go there. Get out of that way of thinking. Deny yourself. And as you begin to do that, you begin to have power. God's power. I want you to think of the things in your life that you have overcome. Does it not give you power against the devil when he comes to with those temptations? Hey, I've been down that road before. Get away from me. I want to hear nothing about that. This is how righteousness begins to become part of God's people. Because we become obedient. We begin to keep the commandments. He goes on in verse 79 and 80. He talks about divorce and remarriage. But the real point in verse 81 is, again, it's written, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Don't make commitments that you aren't intending to keep. If you commit yourself to marriage, stick it out if you can. If it's what you can do, then do it. Sometimes it's taken out of your hand. But if you can do it, do it. Keep your oaths. The things that you say you're going to do, because God remembers them. He does not forget. And he continues to remember. He goes on, and he talks in the next section, you know, he talks about in verse 85, I say unto you, you should not resist evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. Don't seek for revenge. Don't get back. Don't give back. And, you know, when you read in the Bible, what does he say about how does evil overcome? How do you overcome evil? With good. You cannot overcome evil with evil. It's like, you know, the Jews said that Christ was casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And the Lord said, I'm sorry, a house divided against itself doesn't stand. Satan doesn't cast out Satan. You're not going to have a stronger piece that's going to win. The only way we can overcome evil is with good. That's why in verse 90, he goes on, or 89, he says, behold, it is written also, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Behold, I say unto you, love your enemies. The new level. The new high. What is it I want for them? Bless them that curse you. The hardest things to do is to bite your tongue. We live in the world of social media. Have you ever just looked at the comments under some of those things? People rip each other in this world. Is that us? Is it our voice that's going to point out the flaw? That's going to pick back because they picked at me. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. You and I get opportunities. You and I get opportunities to do things sometimes for people that don't even like us. Do you take them? Are you looking at these things and saying, Lord, how can I do this? And he says, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, if you don't do those first three, why waste your time praying for these people? You're not going to change them because God has been given no leverage to do so. And so we are called to do these hard things, to keep these commandments, to learn how to love our enemies, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Therefore, those things which were of old time, which were under law, in me are fulfilled. Old things are done away. All things have become new. Therefore, I would that you should be perfect, even as I, or your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. This is what we're called to do. It's attainable when we keep by obedience the commandments of God. He goes on, he talks about giving alms, taking care of the poor. He tells us how, you know, the attitude, don't do it to be seen of men. We're not doing it for somebody else's glory. We're doing it because we really want to help. We really want to serve the Lord. And it's not to be done so that people can say, you know, boy, I sure hope they mention all the good things I did at my funeral. Who cares? What matters is what we're doing to serve the Lord by serving our brothers and sisters, people we may not even know, that we have opportunity. And then he goes on and he talks about prayer. You know, when I was going through this section, There's a part I want to get to, and it's another one of those hard things. And he talks about prayer. There's things here. He gives us the Lord's Prayer. There's a few different words. But I want you to focus on verse 104. As he's in the middle of this prayer, the manner in which we pray, we'll start in 103. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, I can't help. I was thinking about this the last few days, and I listened to the prayers. And I want you to listen to your own prayers. How many of you only say half of that? Lord, forgive me. You realize that we do that a lot. Lord, forgive me. We don't mention that as we forgive someone else. We want the forgiveness, but the second half of this manner of praying, we have forgotten. And he goes on in verse 107, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And I look at these verses of how well do we do this as Christians. How well do you? If you read it in the book of Mark, I love the way he says it. He says, when you stand praying, forgive. He doesn't say, well, when they ask for forgiveness, forgive. He says, when you stand praying, forgive. When Christ was taken to the cross, you know, when Israel, we visited Pilate's judgment hall. And we were down, we went down these flights of stairs, you know, like 20 feet below where everything is. And we were down there and we were at Pilate's judgment hall. And then they took us back to this little room back there. And they talked about how he was whipped there. And they give us this example of all these things that happened to the Lord there by the Roman soldiers. He had to pack his own cross. They later nailed him to it. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, I've wondered, at the great judgment bar, do you think you and I will even know which ones did it? Is it going to come up? Is he going to hold them accountable? When he said to the Lord, to his Father, forgive them. This is one of the hardest things that you and I do. When we were in Ethiopia, one of those other marvelous testimonies that Dwayne and I heard was a sister that was about to be baptized. And she was an older woman. I say that, I mean, it's hard to kind of judge. We don't really ask the ladies how old they are. The guy that looked old was 3 years younger than I am. So the joke was that if you're 50, you're old. And the average age of a man is about 56. So Dwayne was a dead man walking. That's kind of how it is down there. But she looked older and she told us this testimony, how she had been in this village and lived there for many years, her lifetime, and someone murdered her son. Murdered her son. She talked about the hate and the anger that she felt for years. He was caught. He was thrown in jail. I don't know how long he was there. I'm sure years. When he got out, the tradition of the Oromo tribe is, if you have murdered somebody and you go back to the town that they lived in, you forfeit your life. The family has a right to kill you by law. That's their tradition. So he moved into tribal lands, but he was away in a different village. And then the Church of Christ came into town and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God convicted her that she had to forgive this man. She began to talk to her family. And the day came, she called him on the phone and she said, I forgive you. Come back home. He's a neighbor there today. Do you really want God to hold people accountable when you know it could cost them their soul? I had a brother in the church that did something one time that was wrong. I knew who it was. I looked at what was done, and I began to ponder. And it wasn't necessarily personal against me, but it had to do with me. And I began to think about all the things I'd been through with this brother, the times he'd encouraged me, the times that we had done things together. I loved this brother, and I immediately told the Lord, do not lay this sin against him. I'm still going to talk to him, Lord, because that's what I'm supposed to do. And immediately when I went and talked to him, asked him about the matter, he immediately said, oh, Joel, I'm so sorry. I already forgave you. Just want to make sure it doesn't happen again unless we do this right together. Talk about it. Are we forgiving people? Are we wanting to hold it against others? These are the commandments of the Lord. You know, we're called to forgive. And if you and I both know, if we all know that our forgiveness is, you know, forgiveness is required if we are to receive it, it's very important for us to do this. It should not be overlooked. How does the Spirit of God continue to work in us if we are holding others guilty? You know, if you read in Matthew chapter 18, and I'm not going to do it, but there's a great story in Matthew chapter 18. It's a great parable, and it's a parable about how God holds us accountable to forgive. And it's about the man that comes and owes 750 talents. And the king says, pay what you owe. 750 talents. One talent is, I think it's 50 ounces of silver or something. I every time I come, I try to look it up, but what that value is today, but it blows you out of the water. There's no way in the world the man could ever repay. And he falls on his knees and he says to his Lord, be patient with me and I'll pay you all, something he could never accomplish. And the Lord forgives the debt. And then he goes and finds someone that owes him 100 pence, which is like $100, and says, pay me what you owe. And that man did the same thing he had done. And he says, nope, you're going to pay it. And the servants heard what he had done, and the Lord required the 750 talents because he did not show mercy. If you and I are going to get to the place that we walk in the footsteps of the Savior, that we are in His image, we've got to learn to forgive and not lay these things up against one another, even our enemies, even the murderer. You know, we have to give mercy if we are to receive it. We can go on and on and on. That's not really my endeavor today. But as you look at these things, are you committing them to memory? Do they become that muscle memory, like working out, doing the same thing, training, 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 till you know what to do when you are up against this thing, even if you don't run into it all the time? You know, I was blown away at our conference when, you know, I was visiting with Brother Andy Brantner Sunday afternoon about his father, Charles, and Andy starts telling me about his son. He was excited. He says, you know, my son was there when my dad died. It really made an impact. I'm seeing this change in my son. And two nights later, at 2 a.m, I get a text. My son's been murdered. What do you do with that? But whatever it is that we're called to face, we've got to know what we're supposed to do because the commandments are written. And if we don't know these things, if you're not taking time to go through these in Sunday school, studying this New Testament, the words of Christ, the thing that are going to stand against you or judge you in the last days, you're doing yourself a disservice. If you're not allowing the Spirit of God to remind you in that moment, don't do that, don't think that, give value here. Watch your anger. Watch what you say. These things, which he tells us, we're going to be accountable for. God, these commandments are strong enough, if we obey, to get us to those things, to holiness, to perfection in Christ, to receiving everything that he said. In the seventh chapter of 3 Nephi, I'm going to end with this. And again, I could just keep going on. I'm not going to expound, 1,050 commandments today. That's not my intention. But only to tell you that we can't just keep saying the commandments, the commandments, the commandments. You better start talking specifics in your life. Are you doing the specifics of keeping all the commandments? Are you allowing those things to soak in to the way you think, to your initial reaction? Because Christ is supposed to, the power of Christ and the power of his gospel is supposed to overshadow everything you do, everything you think, how you react to problems and troubles. That's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to touch every part of your life to bring us to Christ, to bring us in his image, to walk us into perfection with him. And here, he talks in the seventh chapter as he's telling these people. And I'm going to read in verse 4. It's on page 634 or 643. And he saith unto them, marvel not that I said unto you that old things had passed away and that all things had become new. Behold, I say unto you that the law is fulfilled which was given unto Moses. Behold, I am he that gave the law, and I am he which covenanted with my people Israel. Therefore the law in me is fulfilled, for I have come to fulfill the law. Therefore it hath an end. But behold, I do not destroy the prophets, for as many as have not been fulfilled in me, verily I say unto you, shall all be fulfilled. And because I said unto you that old things had passed away, I do not destroy that which hath been spoken concerning things which are to come. For behold, the covenant which I have made with my people is not all fulfilled, but the law which was given unto Moses hath an end in me. Behold, I am the law and the light. Look unto me and endure to the end, and ye shall live. For unto him that endureth to the end will I give eternal life. Behold, I have given unto you the commandments, therefore keep my commandments. This is the law and the prophets, for they truly testified of me. We can say the words in general, but if you and I are not getting in the New Testament in reading these things, judging ourselves based on the real commandment, not just the term, do this, do that, watch yourself here, then we're missing the point. This gospel is powerful enough to take us to that day that we read about in 4 Nephi. It's powerful enough to do it. We have a God that gives. He says even our thoughts can come under the obedience of Christ because the weapons of his warfare are mighty. They're powerful. God can change what you think, how you think about others. We have people in our church that at one point, had nothing good to say about Japanese people in World War II in our church, struggled with Japanese people. We have people that are prejudiced against blacks. We've had all these things. God has changed it. We saw I know you've heard Brian's testimony about brothers that we have in Kenya, age-old enemies brought together by Jesus Christ. In his gospel, each other's kids sitting on each other's laps. In fact, Margaret is raising a Maasai, an age-old enemy, as a daughter. Who does that? Only when you give in to Christ and keep his commandments. This is our goal. This is the challenge you have throughout this year, to take seriously the commandments, to know that the power of them changes your life, prepares you for his return, so that the day will come when we will be a righteous people. Not because we say them, not because we say we got the truth and we teach it, because we actually live it. God bless us and help us to that end is my prayer.
Thank you, Brother Joel. Well, shortly after our service, we will be serving dinner again. It feels like it's only been about 20 minutes since we last ate, but we will be serving dinner again shortly. And once again, I want to thank everybody for coming to our reunion. It's been a wonderful time with our brothers and sisters. Had a wonderful fellowship. Great messages were brought before us. But now we got to bring it to a close. And when the comment was made that we didn't have a lot of people in our reunion, I'm going to put this plug out for Idaho. If you guys want to move here, I will help you move here. So please come to Idaho. But I do want to thank you once again for coming here. I thank all the other, I thank people from Missouri, Colorado. What's that other place? Phoenix, I think it is. Yeah, thank you for coming. We will bring our service to a close with number 124. Yeah, 124, softly and tenderly. Number 124. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we bring our services to a close and bring our reunion to a close, I pray once again, giving you thanks, giving you the honor, giving you the praise, and giving you all the glory, Lord, for providing us this reunion, providing us with the wonderful fellowship and the love of our brothers and sisters. I pray, giving you thanks for the Spirit that you had dwelt between and in each and every one of our bodies. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to guide and direct us as your children. I pray that you'll continue to keep us whole and happy and healthy. I pray that you'll keep us safe from all evil and out of harm's way. Lord, I thank you once again for being our God. I thank you for this time that we've shared with each and every one of us. I pray that those that are traveling once again, Lord, I pray that you will keep them safe and out of harm's way and provide a very safe journey for them. I pray that you will continue to be with the ministry that's traveling throughout this country and throughout the world, that you watch over them also and take care of the families that they leave behind. Lord, I thank you for this food that we're about to receive, that it may truly nourish our bodies and give us energy and strength. I thank you for those that have prepared it for us. And Lord, I thank you once again for being our God. And I ask this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.